you know. There's nobody in the sound booth. So, oh, we have it. I should have known. Well, I'm honored to be here, honored to ask, but I'd rather talk about Jesus than anything else on the planet. So it's always fun when I get a chance to openly talk about him. And sometimes when I talk about him, it's not fun because some people don't want to hear about him. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
And that's okay with me, too. I'm still going to reach out. I believe that we're here for a reason. And I believe that none of you are in this room tonight by accident, including me. So I intend to make the most of tonight. I believe a lot of good that's going to happen. And I'm just going to ask you to join me in prayer for a minute. Thank you, Father. We love you so, so much. We thank you that you loved us first. We thank you for what you did for us on Calvary. We turn this entire meeting over to you, Lord. We thank you in advance that the truth goes forth. We thank you, Lord, for all the good that's going to happen tonight, and we give you the credit for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
My goal tonight is pretty simple. It's kind of twofold. I'm always trying to learn more and learn more and learn more and learn more. And then when I learn something, I try to pass it on. And these guys that know me pretty well know that I'm constantly trying to pass on whatever I learn. Now, unfortunately, a lot of times people don't want to know what I know. How many of you know that's true? I mean, there's some people that are just not ready, and that's okay. You just keep loving them no matter what. And I'm always amazed that more people don't want to know. But it just depends on where they're at, where they're going through right now, how receptive they are. So tonight, part of what I'm going to do is just try to pass on to you some of what I've learned. I'm always, the stuff that I have in me, I'm always letting it out. Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of that. And then so I'm going to try to equip you a bit to better serve the Lord, better serve your family, your fellow man. And then I'm also going to talk about taking our city for the Lord. I believe we have a task, you know, and our motto at this church is we love God, we love our fellow man, and we love our city. We love serving our city. So, and Pastor Jim, you know, championed that. He was constantly city-minded. How can we take the city? How can we serve the city? How can we reach the lost, reach the city? And, of course, the leadership in the church has always been part of that vision and kept it right there. And I can tell you that as I teach, I'm capable, I'm aware, let's say, that some people get offended, right? And you could choose to get offended. But I can't offend you even if I want to. You can choose to get offended. You or I can get offended by our choice, but somebody can't offend me by his choice. Does that make sense? But let me tell you this. Getting offended is like drinking poison. Getting offended is like drinking poison. And what is poison? It's poison. What does it do? If it's not fatal, it'll at the very least wreak havoc in your life, right? I've got a personal friend, who actually got bit by a rattlesnake and lived. He didn't know it. He got bit. He was fencing. He's from Oklahoma, and if you guys knew this guy, you would think if anybody could survive getting bit by a rattlesnake, he could survive because he's pretty crusty. He's what I call a crusty Christian. He's a Christian. He loves the Lord, but he is quite a character. But he was fencing one day and actually got bit by a rattlesnake and didn't know it. He felt it, but he thought it was a thorn. So he went right on fencing. And what happens to most people if they get bit by a rattlesnake and don't pay attention to it? They end up dead. So that night, he fenced all afternoon. He came in that night. And he's going, man, I got something going on. This is, can you imagine? He looks down at his leg and he's going, oh, my, his wife just, she So she rushes him to the hospital. So now he's in the hospital that night. And the doctors and nurses looked at him and they said, "You got bit by a rattlesnake." He said, "That's what that was." He lived. He lived, but, and if you knew this guy, it would not surprise you. This is a guy, Brandon, you're a builder, right? I went down there to help him build an addition onto his Morton building. He's got an adult son that lives with him. He's a little bit handicapped, but a great kid. I love this whole family with all my heart. I love this guy. So he wants to build onto his Morton building a whole apartment for his son because they didn't have room in the house. They just bought this ranch and the house wasn't huge. And so I said, "I'll come down and help you build it." Right? Well, I got time. So I go down there. Now, Brandon, if you're going to build, you dig the footings, you pour the cement, then what? Then you do the frame, right? And eventually you get in the windows, then you do the roof. I mean, this is the electrical, right? We are building the entire length of this machine shed. This addition is running the entire length. We're building the walls, putting in the windows, putting on the roof. And his son is still digging the foundation. So the son is digging foundation. We're pouring concrete. We're building onto that. He's still going there. We're building on here. And I'm looking at this going, is this how this is done? I'm thinking, doesn't it normally work where you do part? We're doing electrical as we go. And he's got electrical boxes that he's taken out of other buildings. He's got window frames he's taken out of other buildings. We're just going along and, okay, we're going to put this window in here. I'm going, I've never put a window in, but yeah, let's go. I slept on the floor in his house. And the next morning, I couldn't get up. I couldn't get off the floor. I was so stiff. I mean, we're building a lot of this with 2x10s, and I mean it. But this is, I'm telling you a little bit about this guy. I love him with all my heart. But this is the kind of guy that could get bit by a rattle. I went down there one time to hunt. This is a rabbit trail. I went down there one time to go on a hunt because he owns a game ranch. This is in Oklahoma. Well, I get there. Wes Johnson's with me. We get there. And we're not going to hunt this afternoon because he is fixing a sewer line out of one of his cabins. This was not a brand new sewer line, if you get my drift. This is a sewer line that has been there and it's broken. So we are fixing this sewer line when we thought we were coming to hunt. Right? And I looked at Wes at one point. I said, "I think we're going to hunt right after we get done with this. So we might as well just get in there and do it." So this is just, I love this guy. We fixed the sewer line and then went hunting. But anyway, my point was, after he got bit by a rattlesnake, he survived. But it messed him up for quite a while. Physically, his body took a long time to recover from what? The poison. And that's the way I look at getting offended. Okay? If I get offended, that is, to me, like me drinking poison, and I'm not interested in drinking poison. So even if someone tries to offend me, it's like water off a duck. It's my choice, it's your choice. Okay? So I just thought I'd give you a look. And when I'm trying to teach people what I'm learning, I hope that they're interested in growing. As Christians, one of the things I love about being a Christian is it never gets boring because there's always more. There's always room to grow. Am I right?
Yeah.
And if you are engaged, then it's exciting. Every day is exciting. I don't ever want to be bored. Matter of fact, I won't let my kids. They learned at a very young age, don't ever tell me you're bored. That is not acceptable. When they were little, I'd say, go out in the pasture and ponder. That's better than being bored. Go out there and ponder. When you're ready to quit being bored, and never bring it up again, you can come back. Okay? Anyway, I'm pretty, I learned from my dad about raising children. So, by the way, my two oldest kids came to me one time. They were, I don't know, probably 13 and 15, maybe 12 and 14, somewhere in there, 11 and 13, I don't know. But they came to me and they said they wanted to give me some advice on rearing children. They said, Dad, we really appreciate what you've done for us and how much we've learned from you and how good a father you are. You are the best. But we do think there's some ways you could be better. Can you imagine? So they gave me a few suggestions, and I just let them just come on, bring it on. Of course, I'm thinking, I'm going to use this on you later. You know I'm going to. So they go through this whole thing about things they thought I could do better. And then they got all done, and so they looked at me and they said, so what do you think? And I said, well, I think I've pretty much stuck with Roger Weitz's program up till now, and I'm pretty much going to stay with it from here on, so thanks for your information. They walked away like, we thought you were going to say that. Anyway, I want to learn. And I assume that other people want to learn, but I heard something from Chip Brim. You know who Chip Brim is? That's Billy Brim's son. He's a coach, so he's got an athletic background. He played baseball for years. He was a baseball coach in college, so he was pretty successful. But he's a great preacher. He loves the Lord. You can guess, being Billy Brim's son, you probably guess he'd be. And I love his stories because he tells a lot of sports stories. But he said he went to the Lord one time, and God asked him, are you seeking me? Are you seeking me? And if you read the original text, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? If you read the verses above that, it's all that what I should eat, what I should drink, what I should wear, where I should live, all the things that most people spend most of their time thinking about. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, in the original text, seek means, and this is what I got from Chip Brim, seek means craving. And that is, to me, a lot better word. Because how many know when you crave something, it's a whole lot different than seeking it? If you're seeking something, it's something you might look for now and then. If you're craving something, you are focused on it 100%, top priority. And I thought, you know what? That is not surprising that that's what it meant in the original text. Are you craving me? And I have to say, I crave him. I crave learning more. I crave getting closer. I crave walking closer to the path that he has for me. The Bible says he planned you before the worlds were framed. The Bible says in Ephesians that he has a plan for your life. From the beginning, he had a plan for your life. Well, I want to know what God's plan for my life is. Don't you? Right? We can make plans. But I sure don't want my plans to get crosswise with his. By the way, the devil has a plan for your life too. What's the devil's plan? To get you as far away from God's plan as possible. Have you ever seen where you get a good message, or you listen to somebody, or you read the word, or you read a book, and all of a sudden you feel like you're focused and you are going in the right direction, what normally happens at that point in our lives? The devil will come immediately, if he can, to turn our head, right? To get us off of that road and get in the ditch. Because how many know it's hard to stay on the road if you're looking in the ditch? Okay? And so the devil has a plan too. It's to get us as far away from God's plan as possible. So when you get attacked, that should not surprise you, especially after you've been inspired or you've made a decision, a quality decision, to maybe crave the Lord. Amen? So when Chip Brim told me that, I heard him say that, it went off inside me. I thought, man, that's what I want. And I wrote a book a couple years ago. I'm going to read it to you. You're going, oh my gosh. Well, never mind. Don't worry. It's a short book, 5 chapters. 5 chapters. And I'm going, I can hear some of you. But oh, every chapter is only one line. You feel better about it now? Because you're going to hear the whole book. I actually wrote this a couple years ago. I've actually edited it already. About a year ago, I added a 6th chapter because I felt it needed. But my book, chapter 1, is Make the Word the Final Authority in My Life. And my wife and I have built our life for many, many, many years anchored on that. The Word is the final authority in my life. Now, what does authority mean? Let's just digress that or dissect that a little bit. What does authority mean? It means you're moved by it. How many of you had a dad, an earthly dad, that had authority over you? What does that mean? It means what he said moved you. I mean, I might be going here, and I would encounter Roger Weiss, and now I'm going here now. Right? Because what he said moved me. You had a teacher in school that had authority over you, and what did that mean? They moved you. I had a music teacher when I was in middle school pick me up out of the chair and slam me back down into a folding chair. This is back when you could do that. Right? And I don't know what I was doing. I was not paying attention, obviously. I was talking to somebody. And when he did that, he had my full attention. I mean, he literally grabbed me up. He was a big man. Grabbed me up and slammed me back down in that folding chair. And I'm going, what's on your mind? I'm listening now. What that means is authority means that you're moved by it. Well, my wife and I are moved by what? The Word of God. We're not moved by a doctor's report or a weather report or a news report. We are moved by what God's Word says. Now, it's pretty important, if you're going to make that part of your life, it's pretty important to know what God's Word says. Right? If you don't know what His Word says, it's real easy to get hoodwinked. Because how many know the devil lies? The Bible says he's the father of all lies. He has no authority. He has no power. You've got all the power. We've got the power in our mouth, by the way. But he can lie. And he does. And if he can get you to believe a lie, and especially if he can get you to repeat a lie, now he's got authority. Now he's moving. Because he's taken the power that you've got, that God gave you. Jesus gave it all back to us on the Calvary when he died and was buried and resurrected. He gave us the authority and the power, and the devil can steal it if he can get us to believe a lie and especially repeat a lie. Okay? So chapter 1 is, I make the Word the final authority in my life. Chapter 2 is, refuse to fear. Refuse to fear. The Bible says 365 times. Is that interesting? It's an interesting number, isn't it? One for every day of the year. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Chapter 2 is refuse to fear. So if something looks like one way, if By the way, you can write this down, what appears to be happening and what is really happening are almost always two different things. What appears to be happening and what is really happening is almost always two different things. So when you see something, automatically, for me, it's automatic. I just stop and go, okay, what's going on here? One of my mentors, I love this man. He passed away, but for years he was I listened to everything he said, but he had an amazing ability to. Most of us would be panicked about something that was going on, and he could walk in the room and say, "Here's what's really going on right here." It's like a needle in a haystack. He'd pull it out and go, "Here's what's really happening." As soon as he'd say it, I go, "Oh my gosh, that's exactly right." Refuse to fear, chapter 2. Chapter 3, above all, love. Above all, love. And you know that's, what is that, three words? But it's way bigger than that, isn't it? It's a short chapter, a short line, but there's a lot in it. Because love never fails, the Bible says. And love is always giving. I've said for years the opposite of love is not hate, it's selfishness. The opposite of love is not hate, it's selfishness. And I see these people that just, they're all they think about is me, 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 me. And guess what? In a marriage, that's the formula for disaster. In any relationship at work. Love is always giving. One of my mentors said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I thought, boy, that's for sure. Chapter 3, above all, love. Chapter 4, do not be moved by what you see or hear, which is kind of a lot, very similar to chapter 1, isn't it? Made this book shorter. Do not be moved by what you see or hear. Do not be moved by what you see or hear. Chapter 5, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I can tell you, I can give you example after example after example where I have been strengthened instantly when I just recall the joy of the Lord is my strength. Because it's easy to get weary, get weak, get almost overwhelmed, depending on the situation you're in, right? Where you feel like you could almost faint. If you remember, the joy of the Lord is my strength. If you look at when the Israelites walked out of Egypt, right? There were 3,000 of them. And the Bible says there wasn't one sick or afflicted among them. 3 million. I'm sorry, 3 million. The Bible says there wasn't one sick or afflicted among them. What? Think about a city with 3 million people. How many hospitals would they have? They'd have a hospital everywhere. They'd have 100 hospitals or more. And here's 3 million people, and the Bible says there wasn't one afflicted or among them. Well, how did that work? You know what the Bible says about it? The joy of the Lord was their strength. The 3 million people that walked out of Egypt, the joy of the Lord was their strength. Think about it. There were probably some old people in that group. Nobody in this room's old, but there were probably some old people in that room, in that group. There were probably some people that were hungry. The joy of the Lord was their strength. I'm thinking, if the joy of the Lord can be their strength, the joy of the Lord can be my strength. So that's my original five chapters. Right? And then a year ago, I edited it, added a sixth chapter because I felt there was a need. What's my sixth chapter?
Stay away from negative.
Huh? Stay away from negative. No. It's my protege here. I knew I could count on it. That is a really good line, but I'm going to get to that. But, number six, it all begins with desire. None of the first five chapters are going to matter to anybody if they don't have a desire, a burning desire, craving. I see people read books, and I read the book, and I'm changed. I see people read the same book, and nothing changes. I'm going, how is that possible? How can you read that book and not be moved? The desire is different. The desire is different. It all begins with desire. So I choose to crave. I choose to desire. I choose to pursue. My mentor always said, success is being in hot pursuit of a worthwhile dream. Success is being in hot pursuit of a worthwhile dream. It's not accumulating a worthwhile dream or achieving a worthwhile dream. He didn't say that. What did he say? It's being in hot pursuit. Hot pursuit means I'm engaged. And when you hit a goal, hopefully you're all smart enough to set another one. Because when you think you've arrived, you're normally going down. You see that happen in marriages all the time. When they quit investing and they quit pursuing, all of a sudden it's, you know, they well, we just grew apart. No, you didn't grow apart. You chose not to grow together. It takes work, doesn't it? Okay? So, that's my book. And I listened to Jeremy Pearson's. How many watched the Southwest Believers Convention? I watched as much of it as I could. I couldn't see it. Mona was actually down there. But I couldn't watch it all. But I pulled it up at night, late night. I'd pull up Jeremy Pearson's or Jonathan Shuttlesworth or Keith Moore. Creflo Dollar was amazing at the Southwest Believers Convention. If you get a chance to pull any one of those guys up, pull them up. But Jeremy Pearson's talked about being accessible. You know, we accept Christ and we get excited about having a relationship. John and I were talking about this earlier. We've got a relationship with Jesus, right, John? And how precious that is, okay? So, but a lot of people value it because I have access to him. Well, what about giving him access to you? Whoops. Oh. So many people think, well, it's just not working. It's just not working. Why is it not working? All these promises. Why is it not working? I'm going to get to that in a minute about the parable of the sower. It all depends on the ground, doesn't it? The seed's good. Why is it not working? Maybe it's because we didn't give him access. Maybe we're not speaking his language. Right? What's his language? Faith. The language of faith. And the way Jeremy said it, it was so cute. He said, God no hable fear. God no hable doubt. God no hable unbelief. And think about it. A lot of times when people go to God, that's what they're full of, isn't it? Fear, doubt, and unbelief. And they're pleading, what's going on? How'd this happen? And they're full of fear and doubt and unbelief. They're not talking his language. They do not understand when we crave for somebody that understands our language. Am I right? Well, so does he. And I love that when he said, God no hable fear. I went, boy, I get it. His language is faith. So Jeremy's whole message was, do you allow him access? We have access to him, which is great, wonderful. Thank God for that. But are we giving him access to us? Because how many times does he try to tell us something and we go, oh, I got this. I got this. Well, can I tell you something? The reason it may not be working, how come this is not working? It's because you got it. Because in fact, what? We don't got it. We don't have it. He wants to be a part of what we do, just like an earthly dad wants to be part of what his kids are doing. Most of you are dads. I think every one of you is a dad. Almost. Okay? We want to be a part of what our kids are doing. It would really be good if they would include us. Right? Wow. So I loved what Jeremy Pearson had to say. I've watched him several times, listened to him several times. I loved several of those messages. Matter of fact, I'm going to read the parable of the sower to you because I like it in Mark, but I'm going to read it out of Matthew because it so explains this so well. Matthew 13, it starts in verse 1. It says, The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seed fell by the side, and the fowls came and devoured it. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun came up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Now watch how Jesus explains this as he goes on to explain it to the disciples. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Now see, we don't think that's fair. We think it should be, everybody should get the same amount no matter what. Well, his salvation is unlimited, is free. His grace is free. But his promises are conditional. His love is unconditional. His promises are conditional. And so many people want to turn those around and they think his love should be conditional and his promises should be unconditional. Well, I think God knew what he was doing. He loves us all equally. And he wants all of us to have life and have it more abundantly. Yeah. Okay? But to whom much is given, what? That was underwhelming. To whom much is given, what?
Required.
Much is required. I wish he wouldn't have said that, but he did. To whom much is given, much is required. Why? Because he wants you to be blessed. If you're in hot pursuit of something, guess what? That's what adds quality to life. That's what adds quality to life, being in hot pursuit. In other words, putting something out, investing, spending, being a good steward. Let's go on. You'll get this. Some of you look at me like a calf at a new gate right now, but you'll get this. And the disciples came and said to him, why speakest thou in parables? And he said to whom much is given, much is required. I mean, that's we paraphrase. Therefore, speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Why? They're speaking a different language. If someone's speaking a different language, you don't understand. All right? And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For the people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are they, blessed are your eyes, for you see, and your ears, for you hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye have heard, and did not hear them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one, and catches them away, which is sown in their heart, which is that this is he which is received the seed by the wayside. Remember the first sower? The first seed went in by the wayside, and the birds came and ate it immediately. What is the important thing is what? Not the seed. It's the ground. What's the ground? He's referring to man's heart. If you read the first three examples, three times the seed didn't bear any fruit. So it'd be easy to look at it and go, well, the seed's bad. Right? If you don't know, you could look at that and say, well, three times we planted and the seed didn't come up. The seed must be bad. That'd be true if you hadn't had the fourth example where it fell on what? Good ground. And what did it do when it fell on good ground? It bore fruit. Some 100, some 60, and some 34. The heart is the soil he's talking about. Man's heart is what he's talking about. And he even goes on and talks about the hard hearts of some people. You know, let's go on. I'm almost done. Okay, that's the one that fell by the wayside. Okay? But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy received it. Okay, so they received it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but during for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, and by he is offended. Whoops. There's that word. In Mark, by the way, it says, Satan cometh immediately to steal for the word's sake. The word is the seed. The word is the seed. And if you think you're going to get receive the word and not be attacked or not have the enemy try to dig it up, because when's the easiest time to uproot a plant? When it's a tiny seedling. You plant an oak tree when it's this big, anybody can dig it up. But 100 years later, good luck. You better bring a lunch. Because that seed will take root and bear fruit. But how was it with the second group? They got offended. What is that? That's part of the soil, isn't it? That's part of their heart. They chose to get offended, so they lost the word. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, what does he say about cares? Cast them on him. I believe that's in 1 Peter. Cast all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Be careful for nothing, it says in Philippians. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Okay? Now, God's not opposed to people having wealth, by the way. He's in favor of it. He talks about prosperous. He wants us to have life and have it more abundantly. Read the parable of the sower and tell me that you think he wants us to be poor. Because the parable of the sower, the guy that buried his, what did he say to him? He said, "You wicked servant." And he took it from him and gave it to who? The guy that had made the most. It's a great parable, by the way. Matthew 5. Pardon me? Parable of the talents. I meant to say the parable of the talents. Thank you. I appreciate that. Not the parable of the sower. It's the parable of the talents. And the guy that buried his, he said, "You wicked servant." And by the way, he didn't just take it from him. He cast him into outer darkness where there was gnashing of teeth. Just in case. Right? Oh, my goodness, that doesn't sound like love. Well, that sounds to me like justice. But he that receives the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. The parable of the sower. And it's also in Mark. I love it in Mark, but that was out of Matthew 13. Thank you, Mike, for helping me with that. All right. I want to add this in here before I'm going to move on to something else, but I want to add this in here too. Because we're talking to men tonight, I know this is going to be posted, and that's okay. Stay away from the path that leads to darkness. I look at life as an interstate. God's got an interstate for us. He wants us to have smooth rolling. But how many know there's a lot of exit ramps on the interstate? And a lot of them can even look pretty inviting. You know what I'm talking about? The dark path a lot of times looks very inviting at the ramp. It can almost be enticing, almost be exciting. But where that leads is total darkness. The Bible talks about people that can't even see. They're stumbling over their own feet. They're in so much darkness. We see that. There's people all around the world today that are in so much darkness they can't even see their own feet. And I guarantee you, they did not think that road would lead to that far. They did not think it would lead to that kind of addiction or that kind of obsession or that kind of stupidity. It looked enticing. But in your heart, you know, don't take that ramp. Stay away from the road that leads to darkness, because it gets darker and darker and darker, and eventually, the Bible says they fall over their own feet. They can't even see their own feet. Stay away from that. I got this from Creflo Dollar, by the way. How many of you are saved? Okay? Or all saved? So when you got saved, what happened? Holy Spirit came to live with you. Didn't Jesus say, "It's better for you if I go"? I consider myself as a disciple, and he's sitting there telling me, "It's better for you all if I leave." How is that possible? We've got the man. We've got the Savior. We have seen him do miracles, and he's telling us it's better for us if he leaves? How is that even possible? I'd probably have been pretty upset that day. But what did he say? It's better for you if I go, because what? I'm going to send you the Comforter. And when he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter, I don't think he could have picked a better word. I don't think he could have picked a better word to describe Holy Spirit than Comforter. Because what does he do? He comforts us. He guides us. He'll help us. He'll speak to you. When you're thinking about taking that exit ramp, Holy Spirit will say, "Don't do that. Come on, right here. Aren't we going down this road? I thought you wanted to get there." So here's the way Creflo Dollar said it. When you got saved, he had a $100 bill on stage. He said, this is Holy Spirit. Ben Franklin is Holy Spirit. Right? When you got saved, Holy Spirit came to live in every one of us. So now Holy Spirit's in the envelope. So what does that mean? Wherever the envelope goes, where's Holy Spirit going? Right with the envelope. And vice versa, by the way, wherever Holy Spirit goes, you're going. If you keep it in mind. And you know what I love about that? Because he does comfort me. Because when I'm stuck on something or I'm getting confused, or normally it's because I start leaning into my own understanding. What's the Bible say about that? Lean not unto your own understanding. Oh, boy. Because the Bible calls this a fleshly mind, a carnal mind, the enemy of God. Your mind is still flesh. He calls it a carnal mind, a fleshly mind, the enemy of God. And if you start leaning into your own understanding, guess what? You are about to get in a lot of trouble. How many of you figure this out? If you think about something long enough, you could screw up anything. Guys, if you're married, where's Holy Spirit going? Wherever the envelope goes. Guys, if you're married and you wonder if your wife is upset with you, and you think about that long enough, pretty soon what happens? She is upset with you. Why? Because you're acting like a moron. You start pulling all this defensive stuff, and you start you start defending yourself. She's looking at you. What is your problem? What is going on? And eventually, if you stay there long enough, she will be upset with you. You think about it long enough. Okay? A carnal mind, a fleshly mind, the enemy of God. I'd much rather listen to him. Ben Franklin is in my envelope. Wherever I go, he's there. All I have to do is acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. You guys heard me talk about that one day. I think I covered that in church one day about acknowledge. How many know there's more than one way to acknowledge him? Right? How many know? Let's say you walk into a room. Is it Jeff, right? Let's say Jeff and I are friends. And I walk into a room. I haven't seen Jeff in quite a while. And I walk into a room. You know, I'm talking to people. I happen to look over, I see Jeff. I haven't seen him in a long time, but I could go. Right? I just acknowledged it. Right? Jeff saw me, I saw him. Right? Or I could look at him and go, Jeff, hey, good to see you. I acknowledged him, right? But what if I walked in and I'm looking around, I happen to see Jeff and go, Jeff, my friend! It's good to see you. I'm so glad you're here in front of everybody. That would be another way to acknowledge him, wouldn't it? I prefer to acknowledge him boldly. Okay? And if it's just him and me, all I have to do is listen. That's acknowledging him. He wants to be a part of what I'm doing, doesn't he? It's like every dad. So, Ben Franklin, okay, don't hoard it. Let's keep going here, pass it around. Now, wherever the envelope goes, where's Ben? Same place. Wherever you go, where's Holy Spirit? Right there. Right there. By the way, if you're listening to him, he probably knew where you were going that day before you did. Whether you listen to him or not, he knew it. But it would be better to listen to him in the morning so you go the right place. Amen? I'm going to hurry. Wow, I have to hurry. I'm going to finish up by talking about the city and what we can do. Because Brandon blessed my heart Sunday when he finished up, he was talking about the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. That verse is in Matthew 9:35. Let me read it to you. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Well, maybe he didn't mean every. What does every mean? All. What does all mean? All. He healed all the diseases. He healed all the sicknesses. And when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then he said unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Gang, are we serious about taking our city?
Yeah.
I'm as serious as a heart attack, baby. I am serious about taking this city. I am serious about doing what we can do. We can't do everything, but we can do something. I loved Grant Taft. I heard him when I was still. I must have been in my 20s when I heard Grant Taft. Anybody know who Grant Taft was? Great coach. He said, I am one man. No, he said, I am only one. But I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And that which I can do, I ought to do. And that which I ought to do, by God's grace, I will do. That's the way I view our city. We can't reach everybody, but we can reach the ones we're going to see tomorrow. We can start a conversation. By the way, one of the things I love to ask people, where are you at with Jesus? You know, that'll bring things to a head pretty fast. Where are you at with Jesus? You know, I don't start by what church do you go to? Are you a Christian? You know, a lot of people think they're Christians. Okay? I like to just say to them, can I ask you a question? Where are you at with Jesus? And you know what? You'll normally get down to some heart-to-heart stuff pretty fast. Most people do not get offended at that. You think, man, I couldn't say that. People will get bent out of shape. Well, if one does, I don't care. Right? I don't care if they get bent out of shape. That's their choice. Most of them do not, by the way. If you ask them where you're at with Jesus, there's something about that question that they want to talk. They want to talk. Most people are hungry for what? Truth. Okay? So I'm gonna go on by reminding you of what Mordecai said to Esther. In the book of Esther, remember when she had to go to the king and appeal for the saving of the entire Israel nation? Mordecai, her uncle, put it on her to go talk to the king. And she was scared. She didn't want to, because if you approach the king and he wasn't receptive, you'd be killed. And remember, most of us know this scripture. Mordecai said to her, who knows that you were born just for such a time as this. We all know that scripture. I love that scripture, by the way. Who knows but that you were born just for such a time as this? But most of us don't know what he said right before that. He said to her, if you don't do this, someone else will. God's not going to let Israel go down. God's not going to let America go down. That doesn't mean I don't have to do anything. God's not going to let Israel die. He said, if you don't do this, someone else will. But listen, but you and your family will be lost. Ugh. Well, I'm going to let George do it. Well, George will do what George is supposed to do.
Yeah.
But what Meredith is supposed to do, George would be a poor substitute. And what you're supposed to do, nobody else can do. So I love what Mordecai said before he said to her, you were born for such a time as this. If you don't do it, somebody else will. But you and your family will be lost. Wow. Man, that just grieves you when you think about the That's the word I want. The heaviness of that. And then I'm going to finish up with my second favorite all-time scripture, which is in Isaiah. And Brandon blessed me Sunday when he brought this up, because I have loved this scripture for decades. It's my second all-time favorite scripture, Isaiah 6. The first 8 verses. No, I went past it. Isaiah 6, the first 8 verses. And I'll bet you that if this is not one of your favorite scriptures, it will be after today. Because I love 6 or 8 verses that cover the whole ball game, so to speak. Listen to what happened. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him who cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, can you imagine Isaiah? He finds himself, what? In the throne room. And the angels are singing, "Holy, holy, holy." The doorposts are shaking, and the room is filled with smoke. Can you imagine Isaiah finding himself there? Listen to what happened to him. When he realized where he was, he said, "Then said I, woe unto me." That's pretty much what Merritt would be saying at that point, right? It'd be like a sobering moment. "Then said I, woe unto me, for I am undone." Listen to how he described it. "Because I am a man of unclean lips." Isn't that interesting? He chose to talk about unclean lips. Where's our power? In our mouth. Faith. Filled words. The words we speak bear fruit. The words we speak bear fruit. He made us in his image. Am I right? He says he did. And how did he create? With words. He said it, and then he saw it. Genesis 1. And he said it, and he saw it. And he said it, and then he saw it. Guess what? We create the same way. Faith-filled words. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I've seen people go, "Oh, I believe I receive. I believe I receive. I believe I receive." Something happens, they go, "Oh, we'll never make it." That's what they really believe. That's what is in their heart. You got to put enough of this in your heart so that this is coming out of your heart. Okay? So Isaiah, I thought it was very interesting that he said, "I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this has touched thy lips." Thy lips. Remember his unclean lips? "This has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged." What is that live coal? That's Jesus. So here we are in Isaiah. Years and years and years before Jesus did what he did. And Isaiah is already talking about Jesus. That was the live coal which purged our lips and cleansed our sins. Wow. Verse 8. This is where we live, right here. "Then also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" "Then said I, here am I, send me." I believe most of us would say that if we found ourselves in the throne room. And then had our sins purged, our lips cleaned. And he's looking for somebody to what? Reach the city? To reach the guy across the across the room tomorrow? Talk to the guy pumping gas tomorrow? Reach the lost? The harvest is great and the laborers are few? I say, here am I. Send me. And I'll tell you what, gang, if that's how you roll, right? That's God's MO. Modus operandi. That's how I roll. And if that's how you roll, guess what? You don't have any trouble getting up in the morning. You don't wake up going, oh, I think I'll roll over. I think I'll sleep. No, I'm ready to go. Let's get her done. Let's get out there. Use me today. Doesn't mean I get up and I'm going out and I'm looking around and I'm being a spook. I'm being a weirdo. I'm crossing people's paths every day. Aren't you?
Yeah.
And what are they? They're people. Most of them are hungry. For what? The truth. I've never seen a time like we're living in right now where people are so hungry for the truth. They're so hungry for the truth because there's so many lies being told out there. They're being inundated with crap. Honestly. Being inundated with it. And you know what? Most of them, they know that's, if it looks like crap and it tastes like crap, it's probably crap. That's what most of them are smart enough to figure out. This, I don't know, I don't have a lot of truth, but I'm looking for truth because this ain't it. Well, you got it. If you got this in your hand, you got this in your heart, you've got it. At least start the conversation. You could say, where are you at with Jesus? And if they say, well, I'd like to know more about him, and you don't know where to go from there, bring him to Brandon, bring him to Colin, bring him to Mike, bring him to church. Now, most of you could take it a lot further than that, but, I mean, if you don't want to take it further than that, just say, you come with me, baby. We got this. I know just where to go. Bring him. Because we're telling it. Okay, well, I'm going to quit. If any of you aren't absolutely sure you're going to heaven, if you died tonight, in other words, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, let's be sure we take care of that tonight. So come up and see me afterwards. If you haven't done that, we'll do that. That's more important than anything else we can do tonight. Because eternity is...
Thanks again for joining us for the Liberty Church Podcast. If you have prayer requests, you can always email those prayer requests at prayer@libertyofomaha.com, and we love to hear your praise reports. Email those at amen@libertyofomaha.com. For more information on Liberty Church, visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great day.